Thank you.
Well, you know, it's always an honor and a privilege to be, instead of the hands and feet of Jesus, to be the tongue and the lips and the mouth of Jesus. And that's what I've been praying for, and several people have prayed that for me today. Today we're talking, obviously, not a fan. And my assignment was the one and only. The chapter 4, one and only. And so the verse there, the main verse, is Luke 14, 25 through 26. And it says, there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and he said unto them, and hate not his father and his mother and his wife, his children and his brethren and his sisters, yea, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Wow. I read that, and first of all, I thought, thank you, Tim, for assigning that chapter, that verse. Then I kept looking, and I decided, you know, maybe I'll look at another translation. So I went to the NIV, and it says, large crowds were traveling with Jesus. And turning to them, he said, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father, his mother, his wife, his children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, such a person cannot be a disciple. Didn't help me much, you know, and I'm still thinking, I bet this is not anybody's life verse. I bet it's not on anybody's screensaver. I bet it's, you know, not on anybody's mirror. But we're going to deal with it. And it's difficult, but I think it's extremely important. And as I really unpack this, I realized what it meant to me. And it really made an imprint on my heart. And I hope and pray that it does as well as yours. So we're going to start with, all the translations pretty much start with, great multitudes or large crowds were following Jesus. Well, you know, that made me wonder, and I think it made Jesus wonder, why? Why are all these people following me? Well, you know, he had been teaching the Beatitudes, and it says, you know, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. You know, that's kind of one of those things you find in promise books. This is good stuff. And then they were looking at him, and he could turn water to wine. He could do miracles, make the lame walk, make the sick well. And they're thinking, maybe this guy is the king of the Jews, and maybe he can get rid of Pilate, the invader, and maybe the pretender Herod will be gone. Maybe he will even rule the Roman Empire. I'm all in on this guy. But you know, we're talking about Not a Fan, the book, and it talks about sports and analogies. And they were loving Jesus. You know why? Because he was hitting a home run every time. He was scoring touchdowns left and right. And he was in the NCAA Final Four. But you know what? You know what Jesus was thinking? I'm on my way to the cross. I'm on my way to death. You know, I'm looking for somebody who will stay awake in the Garden of Gethsemane. I'm looking for someone that will not deny me in the courtyard of the Sadducees and the Pharisees when I'm on trial. That's what I'm looking for. You know, he was tired of spectators. He was looking for recruits that were committed to the cause. You know, I got to tell you a story. Of course, the minute I start, it'll divide the group because it's about a Purdue women's basketball game. So I've already lost half of you. But we got a hold of some season tickets for a time. And we were going, and my children were younger, and we were at the women's games. And the guy sitting next to us was a crusty, not very nice, didn't use appropriate language for children. And he sat beside us. And we put up with this. Not willingly, but we put up with it. Until there was a game where a particular lady center, she just had a lousy game. I mean, she just, nothing was working for her. Nothing was going right. And he stood up and shouted at the top of his lungs, you know, that uncoordinated oaf, get her out in her clamshell hands, put her on the bench, better yet, get her out of the stadium, get rid of her scholarship. You know, it was enough that my daughter said, can we sit somewhere else? You know, because this person had no loyalty, no commitment. They were just in it for the wins. And all of you, particularly Cub fans, know. If you're just in it for the wins, you need to change teams. Okay? You need to change. Jesus was looking at the large crowd and saying, is this who I want with me? Is this who's going to be with me? So that's number one, is he's not looking for spectators. He's not looking for spectators. Then, I was hoping in all this, particularly about hating your mother and your father, that he wasn't talking to me. But again, in almost all the translation, it says, anyone that comes to me, anyone that comes to me has to do that. I was hoping he was talking to his disciples. I was hoping he was talking to seminary students, to pastors, to missionaries in China. But no, he's talking to you and to me. But you know, as I really dug into this, drilled down a little bit, I believe he says what he means. And I believe every word in the Bible says what it means. And we can't just reinterpret it for our day and our culture. So he was saying, I want to be number one and only. So you know what? That means there is no number two. That's no number three, no number four. I want to be your one, two, three, four, and five. Everything. And in Exodus 34:14, it says, for you shall worship no other god, for the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God. Now here's what I believe. Because I'm sitting here thinking, what about my mother who's passed away? What about my family, my wife? I believe they have a spot. But as, you know, with Word documents, I believe they're over there in the A category. My family is my A category. My church is my B. They're not two and three next to Jesus. They're on A, B, C, huddle. Stan told me to say that. But he wants only number one spot. And he doesn't want any other spot. And I think that's really difficult. And it's not easy to live. I mean, there's days when, you know, we've had great talks when family members are diagnosed with cancer and when you lose your job and your kids do really stupid things. And you're thinking, you know what? This isn't what I signed. I was signed up to feel good. I thought religion was about feeling good. I have to tell you a story about what you sign up for. I remember, maybe some of you have heard the name Opal Trottier, Zion United Methodist Church, one of the founders of the mission, Kokomo Rescue Mission. That's where I work. And so I went out and would have lunch with her periodically, and she'd always ask how are things going at the mission. It's kind of like people ask how you doing today. They really don't want to know because, you know, they want an answer. Hey, I'm doing great. I'm feeling blessed. And, you know, even though your spiritual meter is on zero, you give them that. Well, one day she asked me, and I just decided to tell her. So I said, well, you know, there's a furnace that went out. It's not in the budget. You know, one of the guys that's been here for 6 months doing great, he took off last night to do drugs. And we got a, you know, staff person that's key. They're off for a month. I mean, what are we going to do? And I was waiting for this sympathy and compassion. This little lady, I mean, she maybe weighed 100 pounds when she came in out of a driving rainstorm. She was little. And I thought, she's going to... You know what? She looked at me. She goes, Van, God didn't make it easy on His own Son. Why do you think He's going to make it easy on you? Well, I knew what I needed to do. I put my tail between my legs and I headed back to work and got with it. Because there was no sympathy and compassion. But what a true statement. Think about that. For those people that want a feel-good religion and just want to talk about love, God didn't make it easy on His own Son. Why do you think He's going to make it easy on you? You know, and then we get to this whole part about your father and your mother. That really hits me because I'm one of those very, very fortunate people. I had a great father and mother. Matter of fact, my mom was a prayer warrior. I'm probably standing here primarily because of Jesus. He's number one, but A, because of my mom. Okay, so this really cut me a little bit. But you know, the Old Testament and even the New Testament is all about genealogy in some places. Look at Matthew 1. Wow, it goes down talking about Jesus' lineage. You know, it goes back to Abraham. And then also, by the way, includes four women in that genealogy, which is interesting. Then you go from Matthew, you go to Luke, and there Jesus' lineage not only goes back to Abraham, it goes back to Adam. All the way back to Adam. And if you want to know, he was the son of God. Right? That's who Adam's father was. So I think the genealogy is given here to give legitimacy to who we are. Who are we legitimately? And then it gives identity to Jesus. It gives identity. And I want to say it's a part of the faith culture. And it's a sort of a part of our culture. I can remember my sister moved to New Orleans, Louisiana. Well, actually, it was over across the lake in Mandeville. She moved there, a newcomer, and she went to like schools and social things. And one of the first things people would say, you know, hi, I'm Vanita Taylor. And actually, Peterson, she's married. Anyway, she would say, and they would say, who's your mama? In New Orleans. I said, who's your mama? I don't know why they didn't say who your daddy is, but they asked, who's your mama? And she would say, well, I'm from out of state. Well, that told them everything they needed to know. She wasn't a true Southerner, and she wasn't a person from New Orleans. But you know, right here in Kokomo, there's some family names that mean something. You know, if you say I'm a whatever, you know they're a family of wealth. You know, they have a family that has all the right education, yada, 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 the right professions. Then you mention other family names. They're from the wrong side of the track. And they probably end up at the rescue mission, is what people are thinking. But you know, like it or not, your name gives you some description. We may not like it. For those people that are very wealthy, they probably like it. But for those people that grew up on the south side of the track or wherever, you know what? Jesus is saying, I can give you a new identity. Your new father is in heaven. And you belong to a family. And right here are your brothers, sitting right here at these tables. You have a new family, a new identity, and you have new life. Because you are a part of my family. You are now Jesus. He owns you. He purchased you. And you have a father that created life, that sustains life, and that loved you so much that he let his own son die on the cross. And talk about money, he's got a cattle on 1,000 hills. That's the family you belong to today. I say, amen. Thank you, God. So I'm happy to be a part of that family. I'm happy to have a new beginning and a new identity. You know, I think today, so many times, we let our driver's license, our social security card identify us. I think it's wrong. I think it's really wrong. We need to be identified maybe by the Bible we carry, maybe by saying a prayer before a meal in public, and maybe by how you talk at work, and maybe what you do on the weekends. That would be, I believe, what Jesus Christ is offering. And I think to be a part of that family, we have to have passion and desperately love Jesus. If you're in a family and you don't love the family, and you aren't passionate about being in the family, you've lost something. I've quoted this before, but I really like it from Pastor Kevin Butcher, May the 4th, 2011. It says, discipline is a good thing. But discipline was never intended to be the driving force in our relationship with God. In relationships, discipline without passion is lifeless and unsustainable. The greatest question in Scripture is not how disciplined we can be, but who we passionately and desperately love. Whose family do you want to be in? Whose family do you want to be in? You know, and some of you might say, well, I'm really not the person to be in God's family. I can tell you, well, first of all, you might say, I'm too old. I'm just too old. Some of you might say, I'm too young. I got a little growing to do. I got a little maturing to do. But you know, in the Bible, God took someone who was way too old and started the whole nation of Israel. And then he took another guy who was way too young and made him king, who through the Messiah would come. There, for this whole being a family, there isn't a spot on the application for date of birth. Okay? And then you can also say, like many of us do, you know, I don't know if I want to be identified. I'm just not the best looking person. I mean, I'm kind of scratched up, dented. I got a few dings in the armor out there. But you know what? There again, there are no photographs in my Bible. I mean, there just aren't any. God didn't care, or he would have put them in there. And then, of course, there's the whole thing about intelligence. I'm just not real. I can't quote scripture. I can't get up and do some of the stuff that other people do. And of course, God answered that by taking basically uneducated, ignorant fishermen and changing the world. That's what he did with uneducated, simple, plain guys. But of course, I think from where I stand over at the Kokomo Rescue Mission, there's a lot of guys that say, Van, you know, I don't think God wants me. You know, if I told you what I'd done, if I told you who I am, really, he would say, you're out of bounds. And I tell them, well, first of all, there was a guy that went around stealing from everybody to just enrich and make his lifestyle lavish. And that, who was that? That's Matthew. God let him write a book. Some of you have named your son after him. Was he a good guy? No. And then what about the Apostle Paul? I mean, you talk about a really bad guy. You talk about a guy with a history. You know what I mean? He went around burning churches. He went around standing by while Christians were stoned. And I always have this little pretend conversation in my head about God sitting around with the angels up in heaven and saying, hey, you guys, I'm looking for somebody in the Testament. Who do you think would be good? I bet the angels are throwing out all kinds of names. And then God says, you know what? I think I'm going to pick Paul. I mean, I bet the angels go, wait a minute, God. He's not neutral. He's going 1,000 miles in the wrong direction. Not 1,000 miles in the right direction. He's going, but you know what? It wasn't a stumbling block for God. It's a stumbling block for a lot of us. But it's not one for God. So it doesn't matter. You can be that identified with Jesus Christ. He wants you identified. He wants more children because he made you anyway. Again, God is not looking for crowds to be popular. He's not in this for a popularity contest. He's not looking for Facebook friends. Okay? He's looking for committed people. And the next in Luke 14, you know what it goes on to say? Count the cost. Count the cost. No builder starts a building without counting the cost. No king goes into battle without counting the cost. If you look at the enemy, and there's 10,000 of them, and there's 1,000 of us, wouldn't a king go and try and make peace before you go into that battle? So Jesus here is saying, count the cost. But I have to tell you, is the cost worth it? And here's what our friend Apostle Paul said to the Philippians. He said in Philippians 3:7, but whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost everything. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ. So go back and we say, and we look at this verse. The multitudes were following Jesus. He's not looking for multitudes. And he said, if anyone, that's all of us, wants to be my disciple, they must hate the things of this world. They must put them second, or in A and B and C spot. Your family, your church, your brothers, your sisters, your children. They have to be in the A and the B spot. There's only one number one. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, today we just want to repurpose and recommit our hearts to put you in the number one spot. There are no two, three, fours. You are it. Is it easy? No. Did you say it would be easy? No. Will there be times of difficulty and times of questioning? Yes. But Lord, in those A, B, C, D spots, we need brothers and sisters and family who will come alongside us and strengthen us and fellowship with us to keep us accountable. And Lord, we just want to repurpose our lives again. We want to repurpose our minds. We want to have an unmixed heart. And as I said, we're not going to have a perfect heart. Apostle Paul didn't have a perfect heart. But we want it to be unmixed. We want it to be clearly and have a laser-like focus to follow you as a committed, passionate recruit for your cause. And wherever it takes us, we say, I'm on. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.